Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Today we finish our final teaching or message in the series on family values. And coincidentally, which of course is not a coincidence, but coincidentally we finish on something that is very relevant to the Christmas season, which is covetousness, right? I think we probably see that more now than perhaps any other time. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look at the final commandment in the Ten Commandments. And you know that you don't need to have a doctorate in physics to understand that Black Friday and Cyber Monday have overshadowed Thanksgiving, right? Not only is that true, but now it just, you know, it's Black Friday, kicks off the Christmas season, and so you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out that the message of Christmas has largely been hidden and overshadowed by the insanity that is Christmas shopping. I love the tradition of giving gifts, so don't get me wrong. I'm not a Scrooge. Bah humbug. No, saying that you shouldn't do that. But I do think that sometimes, especially, we tend to go overboard when it comes to gift giving and shopping, right? And so it seems like every day, especially now, we're bombarded with sales spectaculars. And catalogs and commercials and everything pretty much geared to entice you, to entice me to get more. Get more, right? You'll never hear the word covet. You'll never hear the word greed. But you'll see plenty of examples of it, right? And it seems like the reason that that's so is that it seems like our society's philosophy of success is gauged by the amount of things that we're able to acquire. That is really an unregenerate man's ideology, right? And we kind of heard the saying, you know, he that dies with the most toys wins. We've heard it, right? And while it's not a stated philosophy, it seems to be the practical way in which many people live. I read the story about one guy that he said, if my wife doesn't go shopping at least three times a week, I send her a get well card. I'm glad you're here today. We are talking, of course, in our final installment of our series on family values. And the reason we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks is because we recognize that in this country particularly, our families are in a moral crisis. Our society is in a moral and social decay, right? And in fact, we're in a spiritual crisis. And one reason that we're in a spiritual crisis is that we've lost our way. We no longer know how to define right from wrong. We no longer know what's acceptable, what's unacceptable, what's righteous, what's not righteous. And whenever a society no longer knows what's right and wrong, that society is in danger of losing its soul. And that's kind of where we are now as a society. That's where we are. And we as a Christian body, we as a community of believers, you know, there's a couple things. We might think, well, what recourse do I have? Well, there's a couple things that you can do. One thing is you can pray. Pray for what? Pray for your family. Pray for your community. When you drive and you're stuck in traffic, rather than get all upset and get ticked off, listen, start praying for the people around you. Okay. Pray for the teachers in your kid's school. Pray for those schools. Pray for our government officials. Pray for our president. Yes. as the Bible so says, right? So pray. So one of the things that we could do is we can pray. And then the next thing that we could do is exactly what we're doing now, is that we can return to God's values. So we're identifying what God values and understanding that God gave us these values over 3,500 years ago, but that doesn't mean that they're outdated, because they're probably more relevant now so than they were back then, right? And because these commandments teach us things that we've lost in our society. We've lost, for instance, the value of respecting. And what are these these 10 commandments teach us? Respect. You got to respect God. You got to respect God, and not bring other people, other gods into that relationship. You got to respect God's name. You got to respect the Sabbath, which really what it means is respect yourself. Respect yourself, because the Sabbath was created for you as a means to recharge your battery. So respect yourself enough to say, I have to stop. Okay, respect your parents. And then the rest of the commandments deal with respecting your neighbor. Today we deal with the final one, which actually the final one, as you're going to see towards the end, the final command makes a direct connection with the first command. And we're gonna see that in just a bit. But the commands are important because they teach us not only right from wrong, but they teach us proper limits. Without limits, then we gravitate towards anarchy and chaos. We sink into the realm of the judges, where the Bible defines people where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And it was a very chaotic time to be living, because if my understanding of what's right or wrong is different than yours, then I can justify whatever I want to do in order to get what I need from you. So we're in this series, and so I think it's something that's very, very appropriate towards this time, because it deals with coveting and it deals with greed. And look at what the exact command says in Exodus 20 with me, verse 17. And understand that God gave us this command for our own good. Everything that God says is negative has a positive value. The negative just defines the prohibition more clearly than the positive, right? So here's what he says in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So this 10th commandment really can be summed up in two words. Okay, don't covet. Look at the person next to you and say, stop that. Right? Don't covet. Now, if you wanna look at the positive counterpart to this command, the positive counterpart to this command is be content. Be content. Look at the person next to you. Just be happy. Yeah, just be happy. Just be content. That's really the implication. That's really what this command suggests. And now think about it this way, because when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was, of course, the forerunner to Christ. Right? And as a forerunner to Christ, just before he announced who the Messiah would be, before he baptized Christ in the Jordan, he was preaching repentance in the wilderness. And as he was preaching, a lot of different groups of people came to him, asking him, well, what can we do? What can we do to be saved? And in fact, one group of people were the soldiers. Tax collectors came to him, and then there was another group of soldiers. And the soldiers came to him and said, what do we need to do? And I want you to look at what John the Baptist says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 3. He says, don't extort money or make false accusations. And be content with your pay. There it is. Be content with what you have. Be content with what they're paying you. Don't go breaking the law. Don't go extorting money to get more, because you're not happy with what you have. Right? And so he said it very clearly to those Roman soldiers. I think it's a message that certainly resonates with us. Now what is coveting exactly when we think about it? What is coveting? Because we need to define between an evil desire and a natural desire, right? Not everything natural is evil. God put within you a natural desire, what? A natural desire to get things. I mean, God filled this earth with beautiful things, many nice things, and so he placed a desire in you to get some of those things, right? So the desire to want things or to want nice things, it's not a bad desire. How many of you guys would agree with that? I mean, we all want nice things. I want a nice, some of you didn't raise your hand because you're not quite sure if this is a trick question or not. It's not a trick question, okay? I'm not trying to trick you, but it's the truth. God put that within you. Here is where that gets abused, and here is where we cross the line and begin to break the command. We break the line in that we don't know. We cross the line in that where we don't know how to place limits on our desires. Right? Unregenerate man. What do I mean by unregenerate? The man whose heart has not been regenerated. The man whose heart has not been converted by the gospel, converted by Jesus Christ, changed and transformed. The non-spiritual man. Okay. The natural man has a desire to acquire, right? But he doesn't know where to place limits on those desires. Right? The unregenerate man doesn't understand either, okay, that his sense or her sense of self-worth is not connected to their possessions. See, and that's the issue. The reason why greed is so prevalent, the reason why covetousness is so apparent, okay, is because we make the mistake of connecting what we have with who we are. And we think that if we have more, then we will garner more respect. I must be more important. I must have more value. I must have more intrinsic value. I must have a higher sense of self-worth. Why? Because I have all these things. And so we spend all our lives trying to acquire things because we're thinking that in acquiring things, it's going to make me feel better about myself. And that's not true. An unregenerate man doesn't understand that. Okay, saved man does. The spiritual man does. But guess what our problem is? We forget. Right? We tend to forget these things, and we tend to just kind of go along with the spirit of the age that's constantly telling us that we need more. Understand this. Any desire that is uncontrolled is a problem. And when you don't know where to draw the line, okay, in your own natural selves, okay, what happens is that we tend to go overboard, don't we? And we go beyond what God intended. When we go beyond what God intended, what have we done? We've crossed the line. We've lost control. So God says, I'm giving you some things because I want you to understand there's some things that are off limits to you. There's some things I don't want you to touch. Right? But there's some other things, not that I don't want you to touch, there's some other things that you need to approach with something called temperance and moderation. Not because they're bad, it's just that you need to know when to say enough to these things. Pleasure is one of those areas. God's not opposed to pleasure, but God says you need to learn how to draw the line or you'll be living your entire life for fun and games. Right? Because if you don't, if you don't apply temperance, if you don't apply moderation, then guess what's going to happen? Then your desires are going to get out of control and you're going to wind up harming yourself, right? So what is covetousness or what is coveting? Let's come up with a working definition. The working definition of coveting is the uncontrolled desire, okay, the key word is uncontrolled, the uncontrolled desire to acquire things for our own personal happiness. And it always, you got to connect the dots because the reason why there's greed and covetousness is because we connect it with our happiness. So covetousness is an uncontrolled desire to acquire things in order to be happy, in order to feel satisfied. And now look back at the command because the command shows us a couple areas where this particularly applies. He says, you must not covet, number one, your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. I would imagine that also includes don't covet your neighbor's husband. Right? Do not covet your male or female servant, your ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Right? So think about that. If coveting is pursuing, is uncontrolled desire in the pursuit of happiness, then think about this. Coveting is pursuing happiness through places. Neighbor's house. Coveting is pursuing happiness through relationships, neighbor's wife or husband. Coveting is pursuing happiness through possessions, your neighbor's ox or donkey or Harley or BMW or boat. Shh, don't go there. Okay. Or coveting can be through things. Anything, that's what the command says. Anything that belongs, okay, to your neighbor. So it covers the gamut of what? People, okay, places, okay, people and things. Places, people, or things. So what happens, follow with me, if you follow in the outline, follow along with me. It says, what happens when you and I begin to pursue happiness? We begin to pursue these things as a means to satisfy and to fulfill us. Here's what's going to happen. Number one, it's going to open the door for a lot of other problems. What? Because the means of acquiring things oftentimes is through money. Now understand this, the Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. That's a misunderstanding, and it's an incorrect citation of the verse. The actual verse is in 1 Timothy 6, and it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. And so what happens is that covetousness becomes a breeding ground for hundreds, if not thousands, of other vices and other sins. Right? So the problem with covetousness is that it's a gateway. It's a gateway to other vices and other ills. Here's a second problem with coveting. The second problem with coveting is that it will sink you into debt. Right? When we give in, coveting will destroy your budget. You missed a good part for an amen. It'll destroy your budget, and the way it does it is because what happens is we think oftentimes the problem is I'm not making enough money. But most of the time it's not true. Most of the time it's not true that you're not making enough money. Most of the time is that you want too much. And you don't know how to put the brakes. So you have the classic champagne taste on a Pabst Blue Ribbon budget. Right? So you have a porterhouse steak taste, but you have a McDonald's Happy Meal budget. And that really is the problem. That's really a problem that causes us to get our budget out of whack, right? The average American spends $1,300, okay, on credit for every $1,000 that they make. What's that called? Deficit spending. Okay? The government can do this, but you can't. Because if you continue to spend on a deficit, eventually, okay, everything's going to come crashing down on you. Right? So because we want more, and we don't control the desire to want more, what happens is that we get further and further into debt. I like what Rick Warren says. He says, we spend money we don't have on things we don't need to impress people we don't like. To impress people we don't like. I like that. That's classic, right? And so the second problem is debt. Here's the third problem, worry. Check out Ecclesiastes 5 for a moment. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, it says, and I found this very eye-opening. He says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. The sleep of the labor. What is he talking about? He's talking about a blue-collar worker compared to a white-collar worker, right? The blue-collar worker, he says, does a full day of work. Okay, he may not have enough necessarily to get a nice, fancy meal. He may have to eat beanie weenies, okay, or he may have to eat mac and cheese for a couple days. But listen, he sleeps and he sleeps well, right? But listen, but the abundance of the rich man permits him no sleep. Wow. No sleep. So what is one of the byproducts of covetousness? One of the byproducts of wanting to pursue happiness through gaining things is that you begin to worry. Why isn't he sleeping? Okay, why are rich people having more difficult time sleeping than poor people? It's because rich people now have to think about all the money they have. They have to worry about how are they going to protect it. How are they going to maintain it? What are they going to do to not lose it? How am I going to avoid paying taxes on it? Right? And so all those things, consume the mind. And those are not things that are issues for people that are are not in that social, that economic category. So worry becomes a very real issue when you pursue happiness through greed or through covetousness. Here's the other problem. Other problem that arises is conflict. Check out what James says. James says, man, right, he cuts through the chase and goes right for the jugular. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires, the battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. And so you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. Conflict occurs when we're not satisfied and we want more. All of us here, I don't know what size families you have, but no doubt the bigger the family, the more conflict within your family. And many of those conflicts can be directly attributed to this thing that we're talking right here. Okay, they want. Okay, I've heard so many stories of, okay, somebody, okay, she came in and she stole my inheritance. Or he came in and he swindled my dad out of this. And my uncle came in and he took that. And so all these conflicts come. And where do they come from? Not all of them, but a good number of them come what? They come from envy. They come from jealousy. They come from greed. Right? They come that I want something, and whenever you have something that I want, if I don't put the brakes on there, there's going to be trouble for me and maybe for you. So many family conflicts come, okay, because pursuing happiness through covetousness, to trying to acquire more, right? And so there's conflicts based on socioeconomic levels. There's conflicts based on class envy. I read a quote the other day that I think was very telling. This is from an economist, Thomas Sowell. Many of you might know him. A pretty good commentator, pretty good economist. He says, I've never understood why it is greed to want to keep the money you've earned, but it's not greed to want to take someone else's money. What was he talking about? He was talking about the ills of socialism, why socialism doesn't work. And socialism's biggest mantra is that the rich are bad. The rich need to give us their money. Okay. And he's saying, okay, the very same people that are saying the rich are bad because they're greedy, you're being just as greedy because you want to take money from them that you haven't even earned. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. All right. So, and not only that, but then we're talking about the conflict that pursuit of happiness, when it's based on covetousness, what it produces. You realize that the number one cause of divorce is for financial tension. Number one cause of divorces across the country have to do with financial problems, right? So instead of being envious or jealous of those that have. Instead, the Bible commands us a better way. It says, be happy for them. Be happy for them. Right? Here's the fifth problem. The fifth problem is dissatisfaction. When you pursue fulfillment through acquiring things or relationships, or going to places or having different positions, you know, invariably those things are going to disappoint you. They're never going to give you what you thought that they would give you, right? And Proverbs 27:20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. Man's eyes, in other words, I don't know if I can make the direct connection, but basically we're saying the eyes of man are like hell. Yeah, because what he's saying is death and destruction. Hell is never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Right? So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, it says, whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied. And see, the thing with happiness and the thing with covetousness is that sometimes things can give you happiness and fulfillment. But here's the deception of it. The deception is that happiness is short-lived. Very short-lived. Right? It's very short-lived. So you're happy. Man, I bought this in the mall. Man, I've been wanting this all the time. And then you get home and then a month later, the credit card bill comes due. And you're like, man, I don't know, that was a good move. right? So it's short-lived. And the thing is that we get bored easily. We get bored easily with the things that we thought we couldn't live without. I can't live without this. I absolutely need it. I'm tired of it 2 weeks later. Right? And so we're bored with whether it's a piece of art or whether it's a car or a bike or a pair of shoes or furniture. You know, how many of you are still excited about last year's Christmas gift? Okay, hands down. Okay, be real honest. How many of you even remember what last year's Christmas gift was? I can't remember. How many of you cannot remember what last year's Christmas gift was? Okay, thank you very much. There we go. Right there, a couple of honest people. How do you remember what it was, what I got last year? Okay, I'm sure somebody gave me a Bass Pro card somewhere along the line, so that's probably the only thing I can remember. Okay, and I'm sure it was nice, and I'm sure it was wonderful, and I was very appreciative of it. But see what's happened is that we have short memories when it comes to these things, and so it loses its excitement, and there's the deception. Because it loses its novelty, its excitement, we think, okay, I have to get that back. And so how do I get that back? I set my sights on something else. And you get it, and it gives you a little bit of excitement and a little bit of fulfillment for just a short season, and it wears off, so then you put your eyes somewhere else, and you're trying to relive that emotional catharsis that new item produced. And so you wind up getting more, and you get caught in this vicious cycle, right? So dissatisfaction is the result of that, right? And so look at the last one. The last one is pretty telling and pretty interesting. One of the byproducts, one of the most negative byproducts of pursuing, of being covetousness to the point where you want it to give you happiness, is that it produces a life that is spiritually fruitless. Okay. Jesus told a parable. Told the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, or of the seed. And he said, if some people never experience, listen to me, some people never experience kingdom growth. Okay, some people never experience kingdom success. Some people never see other souls coming to Christ through them. Some people never experience influencing other people for good. Why? He says, because covetousness choked them out. And if this is there in Mark chapter 4, it says, the cares of this world, the delight in riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. So you have the seed of God that God's deposited into you that you have to nurture, and you have to water, and you have to cultivate, and you have to grow into as you submit to Christ and his will. But here's what happens when you don't submit to Christ and his will, when you allow yourself to be distracted by the bling of the things around you or by other pursuits, all of a sudden those things put a chokehold on your spiritual life. And you become, he says it this way, he says, it proves unfruitful. You become a very unproductive kingdom person. You become unfruitful. Right? So that desire becomes so strong that it chokes you out. It chokes out your spiritual life. Okay, and so what happens is that you begin to lose your joy in Christ. Remember, if you read the story, you realize that at first, I received Christ, man, I was on fire. Man, I was excited. Man, I could see the things of God. I could experience the things of God. I might have even flowed in the gifts of the Spirit. I might have even given prophetic words to people. I might have been, I was flowing. Okay, I was flowing. But little by little, the cares of this life began to just pull you away. And now, that joy that you had, that joy is no longer there. I wonder if the reason the joy is gone for many people is not because now they've redirected their focus. Instead of pursuing God wholeheartedly, now they're pursuing places and relationships and things, like it says in Exodus 20:17. The heart of everything, continuing your outline, and the heart of everything here is that covetousness is a three-pronged problem. I know I put two problems there. The first one is assumed, but coveting is an idolatry problem. And what I mean by that is that when you have an inordinate attachment to people or to places or to things, they take the place of God. Those things that you direct your affection to, okay, will replace God's place, right? And covetousness Really, covetousness is being attached to things. You're being attached. You're connected to something, right? And so think about this for a moment. Stay with me for a moment here because I'm going to have to elaborate for a second. It says when you are attached to something, you give that something love. You begin to think about that something. Okay, you begin to work for that something. You begin to value that something. So, loving, thinking, working, valuing. Whenever you do that towards something, you know what you're doing? That's the essence of worship. What is worship? What is the worship of God? What should it entail? It should entail me loving God, right? It should entail me thinking about God. It should entail me working for God. It should entail me valuing God. That's worship. So whenever I give those attributes to something else, guess what I'm doing? I'm worshiping a wrong God. That's why Colossians chapter 3 says that covetousness or greed is akin to idolatry, because you're replacing God and you're looking to those things to give you what only God's supposed to give you. Right? So you've attempted to replace God by giving your affection, okay, and attaching to these things. Here's the other heart of the issue with covetousness is that covetousness is a contentment problem. Now, we know that, and it's kind of assumed. I realize, you know, it might be kind of elementary to say that. But the opposite, you need to know that the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And here's what the command is suggesting. The command is suggesting, don't make a mistake of thinking that your success, okay, or your satisfaction, and that the meaning of life is somehow connected to your possessions. That's God's warning. Don't make the mistake of thinking that these things make up your identity, right? Now, Jesus taught us very clearly about life's meaning and life's purpose, and he said it very clearly, that the accumulation of things, listen, it can be deceptive, but it's not it. In fact, if you look at the scripture in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, and he said to them, guard yourselves. Guard. Guard yourselves, right, against and keep free from covetousness. The Amplified says that covetousness is the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing to have more. Guard yourselves against covetousness, for man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his needs. So your life doesn't come from the abundance of your possessions. Your purpose doesn't come from this either. And if you connect them together, you're going to be greatly disappointed, right? Because you're going to be building your life on something that is worthless, right? Now think about this, because covetousness, Paul said, the opposite of covetousness, which is contentment. Paul says that contentment is not natural. It's something he had to learn. In Philippians 4, verse 12, it says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Why did he have to learn it? He had to learn it because it's not something that we naturally know. It's not instinctive. So that means I have to apply myself to do it. When you're in school, okay, and there was a time for a test, what did you do before the test? You had to study. Make sure you know the material. Right? So you got to study, you got to apply yourself. And so Paul is saying here, you want to learn this stuff, you got to study it. You want to learn contentment, you have to study it so that you can learn it, because it doesn't come naturally. So what that means is that when I surrender my life to Christ, I should experience him as the one that satisfies me. Right? That goes to our third point. Because coveting is what? Coveting is an unbelief problem. What do I mean by unbelief? Check out what Jesus says in John chapter 6. It says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. It says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Okay. So faith in Christ creates contentment. Because if you no longer hunger and you no longer thirst, you're satisfied. Look at the person and say, I am satisfied. Right? And so as I surrender my life to Christ, okay, one of the experiences that I should have as I do that is that the longing, the hunger, and the thirst of my soul is going to be satisfied. Right? So think about this for a moment, because the challenge of faith is to believe that Christ is sufficient. And that he's sufficient to meet all my needs and everything I long for. So you have a crisis on your hands. The crisis of your will. Will you believe that God's word is true in what it says? Do you believe that Christ is in fact the bread of life? That when you receive him, you're no longer going to be hungry. When you drink of him, you're no longer going to be thirsty. Because if you believe that, then you can't be covetous. Because covetousness is a reflection of someone who's lost faith in Christ's ability to satisfy. Right? And when you lost faith in Christ's ability to satisfy your hunger and satisfy your desires and your thirst, when you lose faith in that, then what happens? Then what? You begin to start to crave other things to fill that void that Christ at one time filled. Sir Fred Catherwall said something that I thought was very enlightening. And he wrote it in a magazine, Evangelicals Now. He says, greed, listen to this, greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. It says, we grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then we hold on to it hard. Boom. Greed is the logical result of unbelief. So how do we learn contentment? If that's really the key, and that's really the positive manifestation of this commandment, how do we learn to be content? A couple of quick pointers for you. Stop comparing yourselves to others, right? Because when you compare yourself to others, that would invariably create within you either jealousy or envy, right? So here's the question. How do you know whether your heart is filled with covetousness or whether it's not? Your heart is filled with contentment. How do you react when your neighbor or your friend or your family member has a nicer car than yours? Right? Or they have a nicer house. Okay. How do you react? Do you start thinking, yeah, but they know, I know for a fact that they're doing some illegal stuff behind the scenes. Maybe. I know for a fact, yeah, they got it, but I don't think they got it honestly, because that guy, he comes in, I see some shady people driving up to his driveway sometimes. And so what is that? What is that? That's you justifying that the reason you don't have what they have is that they've gotten their, you know, you're judging that they've gotten their riches through ill gains, ill means. And so see how that works? Contentment is be happy for other people. Be joyful that another person comes and they have a car nicer than yours. Listen, praise God. Listen, your car is paid for. Maybe they got a brand new car. Listen, okay, I rejoice with you that you got a car. But my car, listen, my old jalopy, it runs. It gets me to where I need to go. And I no longer have a monthly payment on it. Praise God for that, right? And so it's a matter of perspective. Don't compare yourself because in society, it's unfortunate, but in society, we judge each other's success by our possessions. And we shouldn't do that, at least not in the Christian circles, right? We shouldn't judge each other's success by how much we have or what we have. And so And so we need to resist the temptation to try to communicate to other people how well we're doing through our possessions. Stop name dropping. Stop showing off all the bling. Stop showing off that fake Rolex. Okay? And the reason we do this is because we're insecure about how we're really doing. So to try to cover up the insecurity of our soul, okay, we mix up our net worth with our self-worth. And we think, if I can make my net worth go up, then my self-worth comes up with... No. No. They're not connected at all. See, because you can be an awesome person and be rich. You can be an awesome person and be poor. You can be poor and be a jerk. And you can be rich and you can be a jerk. Right? So it doesn't really matter, what you've gained or how or where you are on that, economic ladder or your net worth, right? So think about this. When what we own or what we accomplish does nothing to add to our intrinsic value. Because none of these things will necessarily make you a better person. And you hear stories. Heard stories this past week. You always hear some kind of crazy story coming out of Black Friday. Two people trampled, in the Walmart parking lot. About the one that I read about the lady that pepper sprayed someone else fighting for a toy. Pepper sprayed. Oh, listen, have we lost our minds? And yet you hear all these stories back and forth. It's like, people getting into car. A guy that was killed. Why? Because he took my parking lot. And I was waiting. I had the blinkers on. And somebody came in and snuck in. Yeah, I know that'll make you spitting mad that they do that. But listen, but don't take out your gun and shoot them. And you hear these kinds of stories, and it's insanity, right? And so we see how we've taken it so far. So all that, just say, don't compare yourselves. Second thing, be happy with what you have, not what you're hoping to get. If you're always happy with what you're about to get, then you'll never be happy, because just when you get what you are hoping to get, you will set your sights on something else to get. Right? So be happy with what you have. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:19. It says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, enjoy what God's given you. Yes. It says, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. God wants to give you a gift. What's the gift God wants to give me? Contentment. Satisfaction. Right? If you hang all your happiness on what you hope to get, man, it's going to be really elusive. Because the future, you're always basing your future, your happiness on the future. You're never going to, I almost got it. And you're never going to quite get it, right? Happiness, somebody said, is not getting what you want. Happiness is really about enjoying what you have right now. Now, a practical point for some of you that have kids, and you go into their rooms and they have like 20 million toys. And they want another 10 million this Christmas. I read something. I'm not saying you need to do this, but I read it. I thought it was very ingenious. I heard it somewhere years ago where they said, we make our children before Christmas, we make them give away. They could only have 10 toys. We make them give away everything except for like 9 toys. And then they only get one for Christmas. Because they start accumulating things. And they learn the value. They learn the value of... I'm not sure they're learning the value of giving things away. Because they're learning the value that if I give things away, mom and dad are going to bless me even more. But I think it was good. Because I think sometimes we overdo it. With our kids, they have a lot. Especially those terrible grandparents. They just spoil our kids to death. They prevent us. Those terrible grandparents, they just prevent us from staying on course when it comes to this, okay? Because we're wanting their kids to be disciplined, but grandma and grandpa, they don't listen to us, okay? They do whatever they want. And all the grandparents said amen, okay? All right. So be happy with what you have, and that's good. That's a good value to model. Here's the third thing, okay? Use Use what you have to help others. Now, we heard the horror story of people being trampled in Walmart, but I heard something this morning in the news that there was an anonymous donor at Walmart, and he gave a $45,000 donation, and here's how he wanted them to use it. He took it to a particular store, and when people did their Christmas shopping, okay, the cashier would say, an anonymous donor just paid for your items. And the next person in line, okay, they're running things through, and an anonymous donor just paid for your items. And all of a sudden, person after person went through that line, okay, and their Christmas gifts and their Christmas shopping was paid for. It was paid for. I don't know. It wasn't my Walmart. It wasn't when I was there. Okay, but yeah, what a great idea. They gave it anonymously, and that just speaks to what we're talking about here with this third point. How do you learn contentment? Okay, use what you have to help other people. God has given you many gifts. And sometimes the truth is if you don't use them, you lose them. And so bless other people. If God's blessed you, make sure you pass it on. Make sure you pay it forward. Make sure you help other people. One of the things that I found awesome in this particular study is that I'm seeing how God has given us prohibitions in these Ten Commandments. Don't. But yet when Jesus came on the scene, what did he give us? Jesus gave us the flip side, okay, the positive reinforcement to these commands. You didn't often hear Jesus say, don't do this, but here's what Jesus did say. If someone's cold, get them a blanket. If someone needs clothes, buy them some clothing. If someone is without shoes, share with them a shoe. If someone needs a ride, listen, don't just pass them by. Take them 2 miles if you need to. Okay, if somebody's in need, take care of them. If somebody needs healing, pray for them. If somebody's needing your assistance, go ahead and help them. So what did he tell us to do? Share. Because in sharing and giving of ourselves, what do? We break the stranglehold of covetousness, which we all have to fight against. Right? So not only are we to be happy with what we have, we're to use what we have to help others. In Acts 20:35, says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? Here's the last one. Focus on things that are going to last. Okay? Fix your eyes on what is seen, not as what unseen. Give your attention. You want to learn contentment? Give your attention to things that are permanent. Reorganize your life around what? Around eternal priorities. Everything that you see, listen to me, everything that you see is temporary. Everything in your house is temporary. Everything in your bank account is temporary. The only things in your house that are going to last are the people in that house living with you. The only thing that's going to last forever is your relationship with Christ, your relationship with other people, the values, things that you don't see physically right off the bat. These things are going to they're going to go before you in heaven, and they're going to be the means by which you're rewarded when you get to heaven. Right? So focus on helping other people. This is the worst thing about greed and about covetousness is that greed, it tends to cloud our vision of God. And how does it cloud our vision of God? It clouds our vision of God is that we begin to think that that's all there is to life, is going to places, okay, getting to places, getting things, you know, using people, and our perspective gets warped. Covetousness warps our perspective. That's why we said it connects right back to the first command. When we said covetousness is like idolatry, is because God says, you know, you should have no other gods before me. But yet, that's exactly what greed does. So it warps our understanding of what God is like. Jesus told a story one day. So there was a man. He was a very successful businessman, and he had a banner year. And he realized that in his banner year, that he didn't have enough warehouses to store the bumper crop that he had experienced. So he says, "I'm going to build bigger warehouses, bigger barns." Okay? And so as he's building bigger barns, in the story, Jesus says, you know, he was a fool. Don't you know that tonight, your very life, your very soul is going to be required of you? So what was the essence of that story? This is the story. It's not that it's evil to be a successful businessman. What was evil in the businessman's life is that never once did it say that he was concerned with sharing it. Never once did it say that he was concerned with what's eternal, what's of eternal value. Never once did it say that he had his priorities in the right place. It's just that he was so focused on growing his business that he missed it. And that very night, God required his life of that guy. He had to give an account. Right. So where do we go with all this? Where do we go with the story and the theme on covetousness as we wrap up the series? Couple points. Number one, none of these commands, no matter how well you keep them, will ever save you. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Going back to the issue of contentment, how is it that you can be content? The only one that could ever give you contentment is what is the Prince of Life, the bread of life, the one that satisfies. So the key to finding contentment is that you need to develop, if you don't already have, or begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, the bread of life. It begins there. Because it's very hard to be contented when your heart's still empty. So get your heart filled by what? By the Holy Spirit of God. And as you get filled by the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to realize that he really is the one that gives me joy, that gives me peace, that satisfies me. That, yeah, it doesn't mean that I become, you know, numb to the things around me. It just means that those things are not that important. In the scheme of things, they're not that important. Accumulating those things, you know, it doesn't call my attention like it used to. And that's, I think, a value that's worth teaching, not just to our kids, but to the future generations. I think as I look among you guys, I realize that, you know, baby boomers, we probably have not modeled this value very well. I think millennials, as bad as we bash millennials, I think millennials got a better handle on this than I think baby boomers do, or even Gen Xers do. And so what I'm saying, that I'm not saying that for any other reason than to say that maybe you haven't seen it modeled, but maybe by opening your heart saying, Lord, I do want to model this. I do want to model this for the next generation that are looking to us trying to make sense of what, you know, what's really important in life and what isn't. Let me pray with you guys.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.